Here's my encouragement to you. If you're a true believer right now in this room or listening, here's my encouragement. It's verse 9. You're like, I'm a true believer, and I'm fighting, and I'm waging war, and I'm doing battle, and I'm tired, and I'm exhausted. Galatians 6, 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart or give up. And all God's people said, amen. Press on, press on. Keep pressing on. I know it's hard. I get it. I get it. Our days are tired and exhausted, beaten down. And just keep fighting. Just keep fighting. Go to war. Go to war. Keep fighting. Don't lose heart, church. Don't lose heart.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, we come before you, and there's none like you. We just sang about how great you are. We just sang that your grace is amazing. And yet we also sang that there is victory in Jesus. And so, Father, as we come before you on bended knee, both in posture, but more importantly, in heart and mind. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would touch each one right now as we come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. And so, Father, I ask that you would move in power as we open your word, as we feast on your word. God, I pray that we would be forever changed. I pray I would be forever changed as we present our cares, our concerns, our challenges, our sin before you. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts, that we may be found right before you. And so, Father, I ask that you would give me the words to say. I know, even thinking this morning, Lord, that I have nothing worth hearing. I got nothing. But God, you have everything worth hearing. And so may you use me as you move me out of the way. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you and only you, my Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so, Father, as we mind the scriptures, word of God speak, fall down like rain. May we hunger, may we thirst. May we be changed and transformed for your glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Romans chapter 2, looking at verses 6 through 11 this morning. And we're going to be looking at the title, which is a mission critical title. The title is simply this: which path am I on? That's a very, very important question that every human being has to address in their life at some point. Which path am I on? We're on a path, all of us. The question is, which path are we on? And we're going to see here today from God's word very clearly. This passage is one of those where you don't come out of it going, huh, I wonder what Paul was saying to the Romans. You come out of it going, whoa. Going, this is mission critical. It's very clear. I see exactly what, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul is communicating. But practically speaking, every person has to look in the spiritual mirror. I do, you do, and we have to truthfully answer, which path am I on? Like, when I look in the mirror, when you look in the mirror, we have to go, which path am I on? Because we're all on a path, and there's only one path that leads to our Heavenly Father. Here's what the Word of God says. And I'm going to start actually in verse 1 from last time together to give us our context. So Romans 2, 1 through 5 from last time, and then 6 through 11 today. Here's what it says, and this again is for the good of the church, for our spiritual usefulness as we dig deep into the scriptures. Romans 2, verse 1, therefore, chapter 1, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Let that sink in again. Calling out others and yet doing the very same sin. Verse 2. We know confidently that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice, who do these things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you yourself will escape the judgment of God? Or do you know, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Did you catch that? People may say, why is God so kind? Well, we know one reason right there. His kindness is lavishly extended to lead us to repentance. Verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent, refusing to repent heart, you are storing up a savings account, an IRA account, a CD account of God's wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So with that, from our last time together, we now look at the next verse. It all flows. Verse 6, Romans 2. He, any idea who he is? Beautiful, God. He will render. It doesn't say he might. This is a take it to the bank. This check will cash. He will render to each one according to his works. Verse 7. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, selfish, and they do not obey the truth, they don't obey it, they don't obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. But, verse 10, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and you guessed it, also the Greek. And then verse 11, powerful yet short verse, for God shows no partiality. May God add his blessing to the reading and feasting on his word. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. In your notes, I intentionally took the verses and I packaged them how they speak to us as far as the thought. So you're going to see here, there's three keys on the back of your worship guide. You're going to see that they're out of order, and that's intentional. So first, we're going to look at two verses, 7 and 10. We're going to sandwich these two together because they carry the same thought, okay? So here it is. Let's start with the good news. Who wants some good news? Does anyone want some good news today? I want some good news. Amen? Here's the good news, 7 and 10, Romans 2. Let's look at this together. Verse 7, to those who by patience, that's faithfully pressing on, continuing on, in what? In well-doing. That simply means this, as you're taking your notes, it means this, pressing on faithfully in obedience to God and his word. That's what that means. This well-doing is not, hey, I helped an old lady cross the street. That's all great. Praise God. I hope you do that. But in this context, it's referring to that we are pressing on faithfully, continually, in God's word, being obedient to him. Now, we do it for something, what, who, well-doing? Seek. The Bible talks about seeking all throughout Scripture. And here it's fervently, desperately craving. We are fervently and desperately craving. We're seeking. We're on that hunt as you know, little kids love to play the game hide and seek. And boy, you're all over the house and you're tearing apart the cupboards and the closets and you're looking, you're on this pursuit. You direly desire to seek because you're direly desiring to find. Does that make sense? You're seeking because you are hungering and thirsting to find what you are seeking. So, Paul lays it out. He says, for glory. Now, this is God's glory. And this is the good news portion I'm giving you. This is God's glory, not self. Joyful submission to God, we could say. Hey, I want to joyfully submit to you, God. I want to submit to you. In a culture that's off the rails, that's gone wild, that's gone mad, who wants to submit to anyone other than themselves? And God right here says, no, this is joyful submission to me, God says. God says, this is joyful submission to my word, who seek for glory and honor. God is pleased, he's exalted, and immortality. This is not like the typical Baptist Wednesday night prayer gathering where we're praying for immortality, right? No, this is talking about immortality with God. Like all of us are going to come to a point, unless Christ returns, that we're going to face a day when we exit this earth. That's just how this works. And every human being will live forever. Oh, every human being's going to live forever. The question is, what path are you on? Because what path you're on will dictate where you're going to spend eternity forever. And Paul here, giving the good news, is saying, these people seek, not themselves. They look away from themselves, and they seek God and his glory, his immortality, and then what happens? He will give. So do you see how this works? So the fruit of someone's life, as we're going to see here in a moment, gives evidence of truly what path they're on. The fruit of everyone's life gives true evidence of which path you're on. Like if you want to know what path you're on, just look at the fruit of your life. Doesn't mean we don't fail. Doesn't mean we don't stumble. Of course we do. Paul even said, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Why am I struggling? I would argue this, that when you are in the struggle, that's evidence that you're on the right path. Because if you are not struggling, and what I mean by struggle, I don't mean struggling, giving up, and giving in all the time. I'm talking about struggling, fighting, going to war against. That gives evidence of the path that you're on. If you're just constantly giving in, giving in, giving in, giving in, giving in, making excuses, giving in, making excuses. It's a dangerous path that you're playing with. Because it's so interesting when I look at my Bible in front of me, he says he will give eternal life. God will judge every human being. And this is so cool. That verse 7 right here, I look at it, and I'm pointing my finger right at it. Verse 7 shows us the clear mark right here of a person who's given their life to Jesus. When you read verse 7, this is a clear mark, a clear indicator of someone who's given their life to Christ. And what happens? Now let's look at verse 10. Let's package this together, 7 and 10. But glory and honor. Have you heard those two words mentioned recently, glory and honor? Yeah, I think in verse 7, amen? Isn't this interesting how the Holy Spirit packaged this as Paul was writing? So glory and honor in 7, glory and honor in 10, but then he adds a word. What word does he add in 10? Anyone know? And peace. Ooh. It's the tranquil state of the soul that every human being is craving for. I want this. And what do we do as humans? Well, we stuff everything in there to try to get it, and we stuff everything in there besides Jesus to get it. And then we wake up every morning going, why don't I have any peace? It's the tranquil state of the soul that only comes through Christ because he is the Prince of Peace. And you'll never have true peace unless you make peace with God. You won't have the peace of God unless you first make peace with him. Way too many people are trying to get, hey, how can I get the peace of God? Who wants to be saved, right? Who wants to go to heaven? Sounds great. Let's go do this. But who wants to deal with their sin? Who wants to stare their sin in the face and go, I need to go to war against this? And that's what the Bible teaches. Yeah, it's not popular, and I get it. But verse 7 tells us we're not going to seek our glory. We're going to seek God's. That's why, and peace for everyone who does good in verse 10. So let me pause here for just a moment. So people go, wait a minute. I thought we're saved by grace. And I would argue, amen, 100%. Ephesians 2, read it later, the whole chapter. It's by grace we've been saved, not by anything that we do, not by works that any man should boast. But when you do read that same chapter, it says this, that we are saved for good, fill it in, somebody, works. Saving faith and good works are not somehow separate from one another. And we're going to see that here in a moment. In the last decades of ministry, the people that push against this biblical truth the most, think about this. Who do you think pushes against the concept of being obedient to God? Don't overthink this. The people that are what? Being disobedient to God. Of course you don't want to embrace it, right? Why, it's convicting. It gets way up in the business, doesn't it? It's like, oh, I don't like this. But you got to go back to verse 7. Who seek for God's glory, God's honor. Do you see how this works? For everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. So here's the cliff notes. I wrote this down. I said, every person who has given their life to Christ will not get what they deserve, period. That's a hallelujah shout in time moment. Amen. Let me read that one more time in case you missed it. Every person who has given their life to Christ will not get what they deserve. Amen. The grace and the mercy of God will prevail. The blood of Christ will atone for their sins. There's nothing you can put in there but only Christ. That there'll be that atoning work, that propitiation, that God's wrath is forever satisfied when the life is given over to Christ. The big argument again is, are we saved by works? And again, we're not. However, think about this for a moment. Faith is invisible. True? So what do works do? Just think through this logically. If faith is invisible, and it is, we're trusting God, we don't see him. Yes, we see him in general revelation. We studied that in Romans 1. We see the evidence of his creation. Yes, we do. We see God working. Amen, amen, amen. But we actually don't see. Like, we don't see him. And so the faith is invisible. And so what do the good works, the good fruit, what does it do? It puts skin on our true salvation. It puts skin on there. Well, you can finally go, oh, okay. Yeah. And it endures. It perseveres. Again, doesn't mean we don't stumble. We all do. I do. You do. Of course we do. But when we do, we repent, we humble ourselves, and we grow, and we fail. As was said years ago, we fail forward, not backward. Just keep failing, falling forward towards Jesus. But I will say this, and this is very important. You're going to see it here in the Bible. We are not saved by our works, comma. As we're going to see here in these verses that we already read, we are judged by our works. And I get it. That kind of messes with your brain. I get it. And prayerfully, I'll be able to unpack it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It'll make sense. We're not saved by our works. It's by grace alone, but we're going to be judged by them. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, Let's write down key number one. Let's try to explain this. So key number one, in your notes, write this down. Very important. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 2, 7 and verse 10, those who will escape the eternal wrath of God will be those who truly give their lives to Jesus, and they will bear fruit that gives evidence of their conversion. I'll read it again. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 2, 7 and verse 10, those who will escape the eternal wrath of God will be those who truly give their lives to Jesus, and they will bear fruit that gives evidence of their conversion. True saving faith will prove itself to be true. We could say it like that. True saving faith will prove itself to be true. Again, the works don't save, but the works help give evidence that we are saved. And substitute instead of works in there, because I think that word works messes with people. Right? We go works, they go, wait a minute, I thought I'm not supposed to work for it. Well, separate and implement the word fruit instead of the word works, and try that. And see, that helps your brain make sense of this biblical doctrine. So it's not the works, it's the fruit. The fruit gives evidence. And there, by the way, there's good fruit and there's rotten fruit. Oh, there's rotten fruit. We could spend the next 19 weeks on that one. There's rotten fruit everywhere, even from people who profess Jesus. Why? Because there's both sheep and wolves. That's a whole other biblical doctrine. So those who are truly saved, if you're here today, if you're listening today and you're like, I love Jesus, I've given my life to him, my life is no longer my own, I just want him and I don't want anything else. If that's you here today, if that's me, you and I will be people that wage war on our sin. We'll wage war on it. Like we're going to war. I'm going to roll up our sleeves. I'm going to wage war on my sin. That's part of bearing good fruit. You don't just sit back and go, eh, God's good with it. Do you really think God gave his only son? Do you think he allowed his only son to be butchered and executed on a cruel Roman cross so that I and you could just sit back and just live in sin? That's not why he did that. He did that to free us from sin, to free us from the dominion, from the power, from the grip, from the self-imposed prison, from the enslavement. That's what Christ does. That's what his blood does. There is power in the blood of Jesus. There's power, I'm telling you. There's power in the blood. Sounds like a great song, hey man. Power in the blood. Power in the blood. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. We're going to sing that one soon. All right. Those who are truly saved don't allow sin to rule and reign in their lives. And so I want you to write down these verses. I'm going to give you several under key one, and I know there's only a couple lines to write in six-point type. Jeremiah 17:10. So this is the good news. This is good news. Jeremiah 17:10. These are truly saved people we're talking about under key one. And so we apply these verses in a good way, that we're saved and God prayerfully will work in us. So Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind to give every man according to his ways. Here it is, according to the fruit of his deeds. Jeremiah 17:10. Now that's a good thing for the true believer. Hey, we're bearing good fruit. Praise the Lord. He's going to give back to us according to the good fruit of our deeds. Praise the Lord. But it also has a negative connotation in the other direction. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Write it down. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. Do not be hoodwinked or tricked or snookered or baited or lured away or seduced. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, whatever one does, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh. Hang on to that thought. Go right now back to Romans chapter 2, verse 7. And when I read it, it says here, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for God's glory. Make sense? Right there, the one who sows to the flesh, Galatians 6, 7 through 9. His own flesh, me, I love me. Well, from the flesh reap corruption. That means destruction. But the one who sows to the Spirit, capital S, which is the Holy Spirit, will from the Holy Spirit reap eternal life. And here's my encouragement to you, verse 9. Here's my encouragement to you. If you're a true believer right now in this room or listening, here's my encouragement. It's verse 9. That you're like, I'm a true believer, and I'm fighting, and I'm waging war, and I'm doing battle, and I'm tired, and I'm exhausted. Galatians 6, 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart or give up. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Press on. Keep pressing on. I know it's hard. I get it. Their days are tired and exhausted and beaten down. And just keep fighting. Go to war. Keep fighting. Don't lose heart, church. Don't lose heart. Isaiah 3:10. Tell the righteous that it will be well with them. Boy, what a great phrase, amen? Tell the righteous, the ones that are under the blood of Christ, it will be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. When you're obedient to God, He sees that. What a glorious place to live in the obedience of God. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Did you catch this? Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man, who is the Son of Man? Anyone know? Jesus. For the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to come with His angels. Here comes the Calvary. Ooh, what a day, amen. Ooh, praise the Lord. What a day it's going to be. What a day. On a white horse. Faithful and true, the Bible says. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Boy, that's good if you're on the right path. And that's horrific if you're on the wrong path. Matthew 7:14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We call it narrow way living, the narrow path. Let me read that again. Matthew 7:14, for the gate is narrow, the path is narrow, and the way is hard. It's difficult, but it leads to life. And yet those who find it are few. I'll tell you what, the narrow way path, it's narrow, but there's plenty of room on it, and that's a sad reality. When you find people that are really sold out and surrendered, and they're all in, and they're willing to count everything else as loss, that they might live to Christ. That's why Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are those who mourn. It's referring to mourning over sin. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. When we go to Christ today as believers, and we're like, oh, man, I'm struggling. I need help. I need to fight against this indwelling sin. And God's like, I'm with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I'm with you. I'll help you fight. You can fight against the sin that so easily besets us. That's why James 2:17, also verse 24 and also 26. So I'm going to give you three verses from James. James 2:17, 24, and 26. Verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, fruit, obedience, is dead. Let that sink in. 24, you see that a person is justified, declared righteous by works, and not by faith alone. James is not saying, again, that you're justified because of your works. He's, in essence, saying your fruit gives evidence that you're actually saved. It gives proof. It's proof. Proof's in the what? Ooh, butterscotch, amen. Praise the Lord for butterscotch pudding. Amen. 26, For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So that also faith apart from good fruit, obedience to God, is dead. Put whatever you want in there as far as true biblical meaning and you get the point. So when you come across people that go, I don't need to obey. I don't know what Bible you're reading. I don't know what translation that is. That's the Me Bible is what that is. The Me Bible. There's a bunch of those floating around, aren't there? The Me Bible. It's just nuts is what it is. And that's the culture we live in. Let's just rewrite God's word and somehow walk in freedom. No, you rewrite God's word and you walk in enslavement is what you do. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. So here's the beauty. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat is for true believers. It's the Bema seat. It gets its name from back in the Olympics in that day. They literally would have this large raised platform, and that's where the winners of the Olympic Games, they would get crowned with their wreaths. That's the imagery. We're all going to appear before the beam of the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. People go, wait a minute, we're going to be judged in front of Christ if I'm a believer? Yes, but you're judged not for salvation, you're judged for your reward. You're in, but there's still judgment. That's why so many people, it just breaks my heart, and even in my own life where I struggle, that we're going to give an account. It doesn't mean if you're truly saved that you're somehow not saved at the Bema seat, because that's not true. You are still saved, but there is reward. When you read Scripture, it is very clear. So many people, I don't even understand this concept, but it's like, we're just going to like work hard and then, you know, the last 10, 20 years, we're just going to play and they have all this opportunity to send it ahead and advance the gospel. And for those people, I worry and fear that even though they might be saved right there, there's going to be an account given. Are we running hard to the end is the point. Regardless of age, demographic, male or female, are we just running hard? Just running hard. Like, don't let up. Pedal to the metal. Just run hard. Because I don't know about you, but I know this, that Jesus is coming back. Oh, he's coming back. Oh, he's coming back. And if you believe in his word, which I do 100%, I'm going to give an account. I'm saved, but I'm going to give an account. That should give all of us just a pause. Because the irony right here is when you are a slave to Christ, you are actually free. Ever thought about this? See, everything's backwards. Like, everything's backwards in the biblical world. When you're a slave to Christ, and people go, wait a minute, time out. I'm not a slave to anybody, right? I'm not going to submit to anybody. You don't tell me what to do. Now, when you're a slave to Christ, you're actually free. Amen. Praise the Lord is right. Praise the Lord. So with that, I want us to look at our second component. So here it is. Here it is. Romans 2, 8 through 9. So I want to sandwich these two together and they're right by each other. Makes it easy. Now here's the bad news. I gave you the good news for the truly saved. But here's the ones that aren't saved. This is just the Bible. Don't shoot the messenger. Here it is. Romans 2, 8 through 9. But for those who are what? Isn't this interesting how the same concept keeps coming up over and over? It's not overly complicated. It's really, really simple. If you really give your life to Christ, you're no longer going to pursue yourself, period. That's going to be your battle from that moment forward till you die or take it home to glory. It's that glory war that, I want the glory. Well, oh, Jesus, right? Why not? Right? That's the battle. But for those who are self-seeking, so these are the unredeemed, these are the unregenerate, these are pursuers of self, their own glory. They're having a love affair with themselves. I love me. Just love me. They pursue self, and here's the travesty, they pursue self at the expense of God. and they pursue self at the expense of others, and they don't care the carnage they leave in the wake. They could care less. They just run over whoever they have to because I'm in love with me. Just destroying people, relationships. Even truthfully, as I look at this verse, even at the expense of their own soul. Think on that. We need to pause on that one for a minute. There are people today, you're only in three camps, right? You've either given your life truly to Christ, still a work in progress, fighting against sin by His power, by His grace, by His mercy. You profess Christ, but you're truly not saved. Or you've just blatantly rejected Christ. And there are people today, as I look at this verse, and they're literally at the expense of their own soul, going, God, I could care less about you because I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure I get what I want. And there are even people that are in that second category that are sitting inside churches today who are living that life. Do you think God's going to bless that? That poison, that toxin, that rebellious, hard-hearted, stiff neck, brazen forehead, shake your fist at God. Don't tell me what to do. You think God's going to bless that? We know the answer is no.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
And yet, what does he say here in verse 8? Look in your Bible. But for those who are self-seeking and do not what? This is fascinating. It's interesting how being a selfish, self-seeking, narcissistic person always goes hand in hand with going to war against the truth. 100% of the time. When's the last time you met a selfish person who actually loves the truth of God's word? Good one, isn't it? They don't exist. I'm not saying we don't have moments of being selfish. We all have moments, but prayerfully we're convicted. We go, can't be doing that. Got to go to war against it. Got to open my Bible. Got to go find that place of solitude and go to war. Got to take the sword of the Spirit and go to war. Got to go to war. And I'm talking about people who are habitually selfish. One of the markers of who they really are is they hate the truth. They hate it. They can't stand it. And if they're in a church, they'll resist it, they'll fight it, and eventually they'll leave. Because as the old movie says, you can't handle the truth. Only saved, regenerate, purchased by the blood of Jesus people can handle His truth. That's it. That's the reality of where we live. And so what happens? Well, even though they exchange the truth of God for the lie, they don't obey it. They literally trade. They go, I don't want the truth. I'm going to trade it. Here's the truth. This is God's word. This will set you free. You can finally walk in freedom. And as you give your life to Christ, I know it doesn't make any sense, but when you give your life to Him, you're actually free. I know that doesn't rationalize in the human head, but it works. It's real. It's true. And yet what happens is they go, I don't want the truth. I'm going to trade it in. How much will you give me for my trade-in value? I don't even care. I just don't want this anymore. I don't want the truth, and they exchange it for the lie. And that's what happens when you go to war against God. You pursue self, because what happens? But they obey unrighteousness, sin. They're a slave to sin. They're a servant to sin. They're a slave to Satan. They're a servant to Satan. They worship Satan. And there will be, take it to the bank, there will be wrath and fury. God's tolerance. There will be wrath and fury. God's tolerance right here. And I look at these two words, wrath and fury. His tolerance will be no more. No more. He's like, I'm done. Done. You get this as parents, don't you? You ever done that before with a child? I've had it with you. You ever said that as a parent? I see a lot of heads shaking right now. I've had it with you. In that voice, right? On aisle 3 of Kroger, I've had it with you. But yeah, isn't that so true? There's going to become a point in time. This is just Bible 101 where God says, I've had it. I'm just not going to tolerate this anymore. I've given you slack in the rope for years. And you just continually shake your fist at me in rebellious defiance and obstinance. There will be wrath and fury. It's his divine judgment. It's his boiling vengeance. It's a ferocious unleashing of his anger, his indignation. Ever hear that word? Use that a lot with your kids. Go clean your room, or I'm going to be very ferociously indignant with you. Yeah, it's a big word, isn't it? Indignation. On those who reject Christ, you could just say it like this in just a normal, everyday speech. God, in his glory, God in his holiness, is going to become unhinged. It's frightening. Absolutely frightening. And yet there's people running around who even claim Christ who live in this wickedness of gossip and slander and lies. And well, why? Because they hate the truth. Hate it. Can't handle it. And we don't want to be those people, amen? Verse 9, there will be tribulation, which is very interesting. It's the same word. Write it down in John 16:33. It's thlipsis, and it means a pressure, a pressing together. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus says, comma, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I, Jesus, have done what? Overcome the world, amen? That's a hallelujah verse, isn't it? For the true saved person, that's hallelujah. In this world, you're going to have problems, is what he's saying. Welcome to planet Earth, but be of good cheer. That's hard. I get it. I fight with that all the time. It's a battle. That's one of the fights I got to battle with. I don't know what your fight is, but that's one of my fights. It's easy to not be cheerful in the midst of struggle. But the Bible says, be of good cheer. Do this. Why? Because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story. How my Savior came from glory. That's the victory he's given. But there will be tribulation and distress. It's anguish in a narrow, confined place. Kind of sounds like the lake of fire, doesn't it? Weeping, gnashing of teeth, wailing, no end to the torment. For every human being who does, who acts out this evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. So here's the cliff notes on this second section. Every person who has not given their life to Christ will get what they deserve, period. See the difference from the cliff notes from the first one? See, for the saved person, every person who has given their life to Christ will what? Will not get what they deserve. But here, for the person that goes, you know what? I just don't need this. I don't want this. I love myself. I'm in this for myself. I want to please myself. I'm going to live every waking moment on planet Earth to please me. God goes, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to get what you deserve. And you know what? I was thinking about this past week. I think one of the most glaring examples of this right here is none other than Judas. Think on this for a moment. Outwardly, he hung out with who? But inwardly, he lived for who? Satan and himself. Let that sink in for a moment. Outwardly, I'm hanging around Jesus. I've heard every one of his sermons. But I actually hate him. And I'll sell him out for a few pieces of silver and a kiss on the cheek. Think about this. Judas, one of the 12. Can you sit in church your whole life and be a Judas? Can you be a pastor and be a Judas? 100%. See, it's not about titles. It's about who have you given your life to and which path are you on? That's what it all boils down to. I want us to think through this key number two. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 2, 8 through 9, those who will not escape the eternal wrath of God will be those who do not truly give their lives to Jesus. And they will bear rotten fruit that gives evidence of either their false conversion or their blatant rejection of Christ. Let me explain this. Key number two. The first two blanks are not. Pretty easy. As we see here in Romans 2, 8 through 9, those who will not escape the eternal wrath of God will be those who do not truly give their lives to Jesus, and they will bear rotten fruit that gives evidence of either their false conversion. This is referring to those who go, I love Jesus, but I really don't. Or the people that go, from day one, I hate Jesus. Either way, the fruit's rotten and it'll be exposed. No matter how much an unsaved person attempts and pretends to be saved, you can never pretend your way into the grace of God. It's impossible. You can't pretend your way in. I was reading through Revelation this past week, and I got all the way to chapter 2. I was pretty deep into the book, wasn't I? One and then two. Did you know what I noticed? The very first thing Jesus does in the book of Revelation starts in chapter 2. And guess what he does? The very first thing he starts doing is judging the churches. He starts judging the churches. That's what he does. In chapter 2, not like chapter 20, 21, no, 2. You say, what do you mean? I'm glad you asked. Ephesus, the church that lost their first love. Smyrna, the persecuted church. Good. Pergamum, the church that was married to the world. Thyatira, the church that tolerated sin. Sardis, the dead church. Philadelphia, the faithful church. Good. Laodicea, we know that one. The lukewarm church. Jesus is like, people use this all the time for an evangelistic verse. Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. It's like, that's out of context. He's actually pounding on the door of his church. He's pounding on the door of his church. Only two of the seven churches were godly. 28.5%. But if you're a quarterback in the NFL, that'll get you pumping gas and bagging groceries, won't it? You complete those many passes. 28.5%? It's horrible. And yet that's the reality of where we are. Let's just feel good. Let's gather a big crowd. Let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about repentance. Let's not talk about holiness. Let's not talk about righteousness. That'd be too offensive. That'd drive people away. Actually, it may drive them to Jesus. Because if you're not careful, you might be driving them to a godless hell. That's why one person once said years ago, a true believer is at war with their sin. A false believer is at peace with their sin. End quote. A true believer is at war with their sin. And a false believer is at peace with their sin. write down these verses, 2 Corinthians 5:15. So this is section 2 under the unregenerate, the unsaved. 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says this, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Here we are again, back to this, who am I going to live for war? Who am I going to live for? Am I really going to live for God? I love that Jesus gave his life for me. This is great. But I really love myself. It always goes back to this self-seeking that we see in verse 7. Isaiah 3:11. "Woe, warning, warning to the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him." Period. Wow. Frightening, isn't it? All from Scripture. Matthew 7:13. We talked about the narrow gate. How about the wide gate? "For the gate is wide and the way is easy." It's easy. I love easy. "That leads where? Destruction. And those who enter by it are" what? "Many." Did you catch this? We had a narrow way, and it's hard, and it's difficult. There's challenges, and there's rejection and betrayal. And yet it's eternal life, and few find it. Now we got a wide path. It's easy. Man, let's just gather together, and it's just easy. Make everyone happy. It leads to destruction. Many, many will go in by it. Droves. Millions upon millions over the decades going into a godless hell because they hate truth and they love themselves. James gives us really the kind of the linchpin tying verses here in James 3:14 through 16. You've heard me quote these before. If you're serious about your faith, these will be in your arsenal right here, these verses. James 3:14 through 16, because it goes back to verse 7, chapter 2, of being self-seeking and selfish. Here it is, James 3:14 through 16. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." Now hang on to that thought. If I go back here in my Bible, and we're in Romans chapter 2, looking at 8 through 9, it says in verse 8, "But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the," help me somebody, "truth." So that's in Romans 2, and here we are now in James, and it says, "Do not boast and be false to the truth." This is not the wisdom that comes down from God, but it's earthly. It's unspiritual. Buckle up. It's demonic right there in my Bible. So when we live in habitual selfishness and are not repenting, we are actually living in the demonic. Huh? Well, the guy just told me, man, we want a big crowd, got smoke machines and laser light shows and amazing music, and hey, you just come on down here, and we'll high five and party, and we'll overlook this and overlook that. It's just not biblical. And yet millions of people are, as I say often, drinking the Kool-Aid. Why? Because it feels good. It feels good. I've had a hard week. I had a tough week. I don't deal with my sin. I love my sin. It's amazing. It makes me feel good. Don't tell me about my sin. Tell me how great I am. Tell me about the free ticket to heaven. And yet the wide path is filled with those who profess Christ but have not truly given their life to him. And what happens? Verse 16 of James 3, "For where there is jealousy," where there is. This is important. So home, business, ball team, church, fill in the blank. "Where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder in every vile practice." So when you go to work tomorrow and everyone's at each other's throats, I promise you, if you were to somehow peel back that onion, you'd find jealousy and selfish ambition in that onion. So as believers, we got to guard against that in our homes, in our personal lives, in our churches. We got to guard against this stuff because it will seek and destroy. It will kill. It will pollute. The toxins, the poisons will spread. It's like carbon monoxide. You don't see it, you don't taste it, you don't smell it, but it's there and it's killing you. Literally, it's killing you. from the inside out. That's why Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, then I saw a great white throne. This is not the line you want to be in. We already talked about the Bema seat. This is where evil people who have rejected Christ will stand. And him who was seated on it, from his presence, the earth and the sky fled. Picture that. From Christ's presence, the earth and the sky, they flee. That's how powerful Christ is. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened. Yeah, the book, amen? Which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books. Here's the phrase, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You know what's so interesting about that word thrown is this. It literally means to cast, to toss, to heave. So do you think for those who either profess Christ, but it's not real, it was all phony, all baloney, all a sham, all a charade, and for those in that other category who from day one just said, I don't want this, do you think God's going to go, hey, you know, you're real sorry that you missed the train. Yeah, the train left, and we're really sorry. And, can you just take a walk over to this lake that's burning? Like, is that what I just read? He's going to be so furious at these people. By the way, does God punish the sin or the people? I think we're under this impression that somehow God punishes the sin, that everyone escapes and goes to the Disneyland in the sky. It's just not how this works. He's going to punish the people. How do I know? Right there. And then they will be thrown, cast, tossed, heaved into the lake of fire. God is so furious because he's so holy. He's literally going to take these people who reject him, who are living the charade, and he is going to pick them up and just throw them into the lake. So God, who loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. And that word gave in the Greek, but also in how it played out, he literally allowed him to be tortured, whipped, beaten, scourged, mocked, stripped, and then executed with railroad spikes as his wrath, God's wrath, is heaped on his Son. If he's going to do that to his own Son because of sin, what is he going to do to the people that reject him because of their sin? As you let this stuff sink in, I pray it will stir in such a powerful way, because we want to be people that truly live for the Lord. Amen? We don't want to be people that are living in light of having our cake spiritually and eating it too. Because the irony is, when you are a slave to self, you are not free. And you are actually in a self-imposed prison. Here's a thought. I wrote this down. I said, are we abiding in Christ, and therefore are our lives in alignment with the Holy Spirit so that he knows he is welcome in our lives? What a great thought that is, isn't it, for myself and you? Are we abiding in Christ, and therefore our lives are in alignment with the Holy Spirit so that he knows he is welcome in our lives? Or are we going to war? We say we're in alignment, but we're really going to war. So church, we've looked at the good news, we've looked at the bad news, and lastly, let's look what's going to happen to every person who has ever walked the face of planet Earth. And this is verses 6 and 11, Romans 6 and 11. Romans 2, verse 6, he will render, God will reward, he will execute judgment to each according to his what? Works or fruit or obedience. What a frightening statement. I mean, unless there's true repentance, true turning, and turning from sin and turning to God, these people are going to have to sleep in the spiritual bed they've made while they were here. For God, verse 11, shows no partiality. God is impartial. He shows no favoritism. And by the way, this would have been a total shock to the Jewish audience that he's writing to then. Total shock. Why? Because we're God's kids. Like, we get a pass. We can behave however we want, and we're still in the club. And God's like, nope. That's why he kept saying over and over to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the reward, the escape is to the Jew, to the Greek. The punishment to the Jew, to the Greek. And guess what? Boom, you're right. He shows no partiality to the Jew, to the Greek. You and I, when we stand in front of Christ, we're not going to be able to say, hey, you know, I went to church, I got a blue ribbon in Sunday school, I, you know, fill in the blank. I brought refreshments every third Sunday. But we're not going to be able to say this. Why? Because God doesn't care. He cares that you gave your life to him first, and if you've really given your life to him first, everything has an outflow of that. Here's what happens. Because they really haven't given their life to Christ first, they're working to produce fruit that's impossible to produce because you can't produce fruit from something that hasn't given their life to Christ. People are trying to produce fruit that will tell the world around them they love Jesus when they really don't love Jesus. Because if you love Jesus, you don't continue to live in sin. Doesn't happen biblically. I get it. The American church fudges that. Oh, you're fine. We'll turn a blind eye. Give us your money and come in. Fill the pews so we can tell everybody how great we are. Well, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Who really wants to hear truth, be changed by the truth, and go live the truth, and perhaps even die for the truth, that when they get in front of Jesus, they'll look back going, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. It was worth it all. I wouldn't change a thing. It's brutal. It's hard. Tough, but wouldn't change a thing. See, God shows no partiality. No partiality. So think about this. Key three. Here it is. Last key in a few verses. Key three. As we see here in Romans 2, 6, and 11, every person's true spiritual state will be exposed for what it really is. And even those who are good do not receive preferential treatment from God. One more time. Key three. As we see here in Romans 2, 6, and 11, every person, everyone, me, you, every person, their true spiritual state will be exposed. It's going to be exposed for God to see clearly. It's just going to be exposed for what it really is. And even those who are good do not receive preferential treatment from God. You could kind of say it, spiritually speaking, you can run, but you can't hide. And so many people today, I believe, are even inside churches and they're spiritually running. Like they're trying to hide, actually. You can't hide. Time is the great exposer of who I am, and time is the great exposer of who you are, right? We will all be exposed. Just give us time. That's when we stand in front of Christ. It won't have anything to do with your heritage, the Jews. Hey, we're Jews. And how much you went to church, although that's a good thing. Not what marina you parked your sailboat in. The question that will be addressed is right here as I look at this verse. Does the fruit of your life, of my life, give evidence that I've given my life to Jesus? That will be the question. That's why Matthew 7, here's some verses, Matthew 7, 15 through 16. Matthew 7, 15 through 16. Did you notice? We spent a lot of time in Matthew 7 today, so go back and read that whole chapter. Matthew 7, 15 through 16. Beware, be on your guard of false prophets who come to you in sheep's what? Clothing. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Here's the key verse, 16. You will know them by their fruits. Be on your guard. Careful who you're listening to, chatting with, talking with. I mean, if someone's in poison, be careful. Because if they're in poison and they're connected to you or me, that poison can easily work its way over Be careful. Be on your guard. Be careful. You can't fake being a true Christian forever. Can't do it. True saving faith that takes place on the inside will show itself on the outside. True saving faith that takes place on the inside will show itself on the outside. That invisible faith we talked about earlier, that invisible faith is made evident through visible fruit. The invisible faith is made evident through visible fruit. Romans 14, verse 12. Romans 14, 12. So then each of us, no one can escape this, will give an account of himself to God. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Matthew, back to Matthew, chapter 10, 26 through 28. So have no fear of them going back to the wolves. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say it in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, the wolves. Rather, fear him, God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Hebrews chapter 9, 27 through 28. Hebrews 9, 27 through 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, welcome to the party. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you waiting for Jesus? I'm waiting for him. I'm waiting for him. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Listen to these words as Paul writes to the jacked up church in Corinth. Here's what he says. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Did you notice he didn't say go examine everyone else? See, if everyone just drew a circle around them, referring to myself and you, and we took care of the person in the circle, I think there would be revival in all the circles, amen? But so often, we're just too busy taking care of everybody else. And that goes back to this original text. Why do you judge other people and you yourselves are doing the very same things? That's a powerful thought, isn't it? Test yourselves, he says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? The Holy Spirit's in you if you're a true believer? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test, he says. Test yourselves, examine yourselves. Have I really given my life to Jesus? Does he really own me? Even though I struggle and I fight against sin, and you fight against sin and you struggle, is there a desire, a hunger, a thirst? As the deer pants for the water, does your soul, does my soul pant after Christ? Gotta have him. I gotta have him. He's the air I breathe. People might say, dude, you need to lighten up. You need to lighten up. What's your problem? This is not the time to lighten up. This is the time to tighten up. Amen? Jesus is coming back. Man, we got way too many people lightening up. We're going to tighten up. It's high time, amen, that we wake up out of the slumber. I mean, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. If you've given your life to Christ, praise God. You're at the Bema seat. But if you've rejected him, if it's just a profession and you're pulling the wool over people, you're manipulating, you're doing this, you're doing that, I just warn you from God's word, you are going to face his wrath. And if you do not repent, he's not going to walk you to the lake of fire. He's going to toss you in the lake of fire. And I pray that stirs us on to live a life for Christ, amen. Because Christ is amazing, isn't he? There's none like Jesus. There's none like Jesus. He's the greatest there ever is, ever will be. By the word of his power, he holds up the world. By him, we have redemption. We have atoning grace. We have atoning mercy. It's through his sacrifice that he died the death that you and I should have died. He stood in my stead. He stood in your stead. Because Christ, we have victory that's overcome the world. Because of Christ, there is power in his blood. Amen? Amen. And we rejoice in him. Let's go tell the world about Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's also bear fruit. Let's bear fruit this week that preaches 1,000 sermons with no words. Just go bear fruit that preaches 1,000 sermons with no words. Amen. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and I treasure this fellowship. I treasure these people, and I know you do. And so, Lord, we thank you for another day that we intentionally looked away from ourselves, looked away from our insanely overpacked schedules, and we say, we're going to go be in the house of the Lord. We're going to give this to you, God, because you're a first fruits God. And I believe that just not monetarily, but I believe that with our time, our schedules, our talent, our abilities, our willingness to serve, and yes, our treasure. And we're going to give an account for all of those things, Lord. How did we manage those? Our time, our talent, and our treasure for you. Do we manage those for self? Do we look at those for self-glory? Or do we give away our time, give away our talents, our service, give away our treasure, the finances that you've entrusted to us? Do we give it all away in missionary sacrifice that the gospel might go forth in power? Lord, I pray that you would bless each one here. If there's one here that's never truly given their life to Christ, I pray today would be the day of salvation. For those that have truly given their life to Christ, may they be encouraged. May they be strengthened. May they be emboldened to go live for Christ like never before. God, we know from your word today that there's good news for the Christ follower. There's bad news for those who have rejected Christ. And you've made it very clear that you show no favoritism. But each of us, whether in Christ or not in him, will reap what we've sown. May we be in Christ, and may we be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Faultless to stand before the throne. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.